Good afternoon. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. That's how it goes. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look to you today. Lord, we look to you every week to be the source of truth, to be the exposer of hearts, to be the applier of your power and of your wisdom. Lord, I especially seek your face this week, that you would work through the clutter, through the busyness, through the disorganization, through the weakness, to accomplish your power, to accomplish your will, to speak truth to our hearts in a way that is applicable and challenging and leads us closer to your Son. Lord, we praise you that you are the light. And Lord, we seek the light today. We seek to be further exposed in the light. We seek to grow closer to you, who are the light, that we may see ourselves more clearly, that you may expose those things that need to be changed in us, and that you may show us true power, power that exceeds the darkness and overwhelms what is done in secret. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for who you are and the greatness of all that you've given and all that you've done. We thank you that you are stronger than our weakness and wiser than our greatest acts of wisdom or accomplishment. And we seek to you today for your power to accomplish great things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The topic for today is witchcraft, and what does the Bible say about witchcraft? Taken just as that statement, it's a relatively simple message. I take you back to Exodus 20. Take you to Exodus 20, and I read from verse 3, and it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And therefore, we're done. I sought to define witchcraft and to consider what it is that we're talking about. And there are a few things that come to mind with the concept of witchcraft. And I tried to generalize some of these things as the practice of working with the supernatural powers that are not God for the performance of wonders, to see miracles done, to see wonders done. Working with, I called it the dark supernatural powers, but any power that would be beyond the natural that we would see here, that is not God. Caitlin reminds me that growing up, she was taught that there are only two powers. There's God, and there's anything that's not God. And so if we are seeking or searching for a power that is not God, then we are seeking incorrectly. Witchcraft may include the worship of those supernatural powers instead of God. And so here, Exodus 20, verse 3, comes into play. The worship of the devil, the worship of demons or of dark images of death, of the power of the earth, and the entire religion that is called Wiccan, would fall under witchcraft and would obviously and clearly be against what the Bible teaches. I also considered the pretense of witchcraft or of magic in this definition. And so there I said manipulating the natural world to perform deeds with the appearance of the supernatural in order to elevate self or idol above God. And here this is the performance of tricks or the performance of some cunning deception in order to obtain power for yourself, to elevate yourself, or to downplay the power of God. And here I think of much of the shamanism of or the witch doctors of tribal areas, where they find ways to manipulate the people and to promote something that looks powerful without necessarily having that power. Perhaps they do tap into that power. Of this sort, and I wanted to look at some examples in the Bible of these kinds of things. In Daniel, at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel is one of the wise men of Babylon, we read. He's one of those that has been put in this special place that is grouped together with wise men and Chaldeans and magicians. And so when when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the statue of various metals, and he couldn't remember, or he was testing his magicians, the king says, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand it." And the Chaldeans, Daniel 2, verse 4, spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and a great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." And so the concept of a conjurer or a magician or a wise man could often be one who is just cunning with the manipulation of words and with the manipulation of ideas to provide the appearance of being wise, the appearance of having something greater than himself. Indeed, as we read horoscopes today, we see that crafty very ambiguous and vague kind of wording that may be enough to convince you that they know something about the future, may be enough to convince you that it has some applicability to your life, but the reality is that there's no power there. There's nothing there, and it's all a trick and a pretense. And so in the grand overarching concept of witchcraft, I have included these that would purport to be doing something supernatural, but are really just trickery or showing trickery. Of a similar sort, in Exodus 7, you'll remember, as Moses comes before Pharaoh, and Aaron throws down his staff, and it turns into a serpent. There were men, magicians in Pharaoh's court that were able to replicate the same thing. They were able to do a trick of some sort in order to make it appear as though they'd accomplished the work of God. You will recall that Aaron's snake swallowed the other ones, that whatever the magicians had done, likely to drug the snake, or to somehow sedate it into a form that they could carry around and not be harmed and then throw down, was a trick compared to the power of God. However, as the plagues came around, and the first plague was the water of the Nile turned to blood, what God did in grandeur, the men of Pharaoh's courts were able to do in small, right? They were able to take some water and to turn it into blood. Perhaps it wasn't actually blood, but they were at least able to convince Pharaoh that they'd done something to make it happen. The second plague that God sent was frogs over the land, and God sent these large swarms of frogs to overwhelm the land. And Pharaoh turns to his magicians and he says, "Are you able to do this?" And they said, "Sure." And they did something to make frogs come to a place. They knew something about what frogs desired, perhaps, and they were able to bring them in from somewhere else. They were able to attract them. Nothing to the scale of what God had done in overwhelming the land. We read later that they piled heaps of frogs after God had all the frogs die on command on a certain day. And certainly God's power was overwhelming whatever the magicians were doing. And then the third plague, God, through Moses, cursed the dust of the land and had it turn into gnats or some kind of infestation of annoying insect. And the magicians turned to Pharaoh and they said, "Surely this is the work of God. We cannot do this." Life from not life was not something that they could create, not something that they could conjure, not something that they could accomplish. And so in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 8, and 9, Paul writes to Timothy and names these magicians by name as Jannes and Jambres, and says, "Even as they opposed Moses, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth," talking about men who are leading people away with their wisdom of the world. "Men of depraved mind rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." And so Paul points out that the power of this witchcraft or this conjuring or this cunning of learning and manipulation and of pretense pales in comparison to the power of God. And the reality is that there's no substantive power in these ones that are trying to trick or persuade or do something for money in order to pretend to be doing something of power. A similar story happens in Acts chapter 8 when Peter goes to Samaria after Philip has preached there. Peter comes and, and after Peter preaches and tells the truth, the Holy Spirit comes on the Samaritans for the first time. So this happens at Pentecost to the Jews. This happens here again with Peter in Samaria. It will happen again with Cornelius when he goes to the Gentiles. But this is one of the threefold revelation of the power of the Spirit. And here in Samaria, Peter preaches to them. They receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin... they were receiving the Holy Spirit in some evident way. There was a man standing there who was formerly a magician. He was formerly of the craft of doing some kind of pretense or work or trying to manipulate or influence others. And when he saw that Peter had this power of laying on his hands and the Holy Spirit being transferred to someone, he says, "Let me buy this power from you," as though it was a trick that he could learn, as though it was something that he could purchase. And Peter rebukes him and said, "May your silver perish with you," Acts 8:20, "because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." And Simon asks that Peter would pray for him. So this desire to bring yourself some gain from some appearance of power is a common theme of witchcraft or of magic or of sorcery or of cunning words. So there are many examples in this way of kind of a pretense magic, a pretense wisdom, a pretense of sorcery or of conjuring. There are in the Bible stories of real interactions with dark forces beyond the grave. There are those that have given themselves over to powers and have yielded or have worshipped in some way a power other than God and been able to obtain some amount of power or influence or unnatural activity because of it. Kind of straddling the line of those two, I think, is the story of Balaam in Numbers. Balaam is a prophet of some sort. He's known as one who is able to curse. He is known as one who is able to accomplish something in the form of a prophet, and he does it for gain. Right? If you come and you rent him, then you can have some amount of spiritual effect on your behalf. And perhaps the greatest downfall, the thing that I think the New Testament points out the most about Balaam, is getting paid for doing something religious or something spiritual. Being a spiritual man for hire. Doing whatever the itching ears want you to, as long as you get the paycheck that you desire. So Balaam was known for these things. He gets hired by one of the enemies of Israel to come and curse them. And on the way, God says he shouldn't. And he has some ability to understand the truth of God. He has some ability to understand what God says. And yet it appears that it's all from a false perspective. So he knows that he's not supposed to go. And then he wants to go anyway. So God says, "Okay, fine, go." And then he starts going, and he's riding his donkey, and the donkey sees that there's an angel in front of him. The angel's about to kill Balaam. And so the donkey turns and goes off in the grass and spares his life. And Balaam beats the donkey. The angel disappears, and the donkey's able to go further until they get to a place where there's a narrow spot. And the donkey tries to turn out of the way to spare Balaam's life, but he crushes Balaam's leg against a wall. And Balaam gets angry, and he beats the donkey. And then finally it comes to another point where the angel is in the path. There's nowhere for him to go, and Balaam's donkey just lies down. And Balaam gets really mad at the donkey, beats him, yells at him, and the donkey turns around and says, "Why have you beat me?" At no point in this story does Balaam say, "Wow, you're a donkey and you're talking to me." But he does realize the truth. He's able to see the angel in front of him and see the peril that this donkey saved him from. It makes me believe that there's just some amount of tapping into the mystical or the magical or the supernatural that Balaam is accustomed to and has accomplished before. And yet he's not doing it in a correct way. He's doing it in an idolatrous way, in a way that would put himself up over what God wants. In the end, he's not able to curse the Israelites. He tries to, and God puts words in his mouth that are blessing instead. And it's a very interesting story. but in any case, there is this false prophet who is performing works for money, works that are on the order of being mystical or magical or supernatural. Perhaps the most interesting story in the Bible on this topic is in 1 Samuel 28. In 1 Samuel 28, Saul is toward the end of his kingship, and Samuel has died. And Saul, in very typical Saul fashion, doesn't know what to do. And so he wants someone to give him counsel or to guide him. So starting in verse 3, it says, "Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid in his heart, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, 'Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.' Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, 'Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you.' But the woman said to him, 'Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?' Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, 'As Jehovah lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' And he said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me, for you are Saul?' The king said to her, 'Do not be afraid, but what do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a divine being coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may know, make known to me what I should do.' Samuel said, 'Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. And also there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and night. So, extremely interesting story. First of all, Saul cannot hear from God because God has rejected him and isn't telling him the truth. And so Saul does an about face from what he knows is right, where he has previously said all of this type of person, this medium, someone who would contact the dead, someone who would deal with the spirits, someone who would practice witchcraft. All of those people are supposed to be out of the land. We're getting rid of them. That's not what God would have us do. But in a crisis, in a moment when he couldn't understand what God wanted, he sought this person out. And he went to this person and he said, "Bring up for me Samuel." And then interestingly says, "By the name of Jehovah, I promise I won't do anything to you." Invokes God's name while also consulting a medium. A very, very messed up time in Saul's life. Very clear that he has lost complete track of what truth is. And it works. For whatever reason, whether it was God's final judgment on Saul, and this was the only time that this woman had ever actually seen someone come from the grave, or whether the practice of witchcraft enables this person to tap into a spiritual realm in general, and this time it's startling because it's Samuel, it's not clear. However, we understand that there was contact with the spirit of a dead person in the story. And so, in the concept of witchcraft, while there is a lot of it that is garbage and trickery and cunningly devised words in a way that are seeking to deceive, seeking to gain money, seeking to do something, there is a reality of the spiritual forces of darkness in this world that we should not play with. That we should not seek, that we should not have any pretense about. These are the enemies of truth. These are it says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of darkness in this present age. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. He is alive and active. Daniel prays to God, and he's praying a repentant prayer, and he wants to see the restitution of Israel. And an archangel flies to Daniel to deliver the message to him directly, but he says he was hindered by the prince of Babylon. What does that mean? The concept there seems to be that there's a spiritual battle going on, that he had to fight through the spiritual defenses of this wicked city in order to deliver the message that God intended for Daniel. There is an aspect of this world that we should not play with, that we should not ignore, that we should not pretend is not there. The devil is in control of the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. God has given him the authority to command this world to be a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in order to fulfill the proving of his bride and of his plan. We know that the devil was there in the garden tormenting the Lord Jesus. We know that the devil was there in the desert, tempting him. We understand these things. I need to take that back. I don't know that he was in the garden. I think I was influenced by a movie to think that that was the case. In any case, he was there in the desert, and he was tempting the Lord Jesus directly. He is one of the enemies that is in front of us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. And there are those in this world that are choosing to try to tap into the power of that side. And it can be done. It is possible to interact with the demonic forces of this world. You can be indwelt by those forces. Those forces, the demoniac in Gadara, was able to break chains and to do things that were supernatural because he was possessed by a demon. The girl in Philippi, the slave girl, was possessed by a demon, and her masters were using her to tell fortunes, to tell the future, or to tell something. And when Paul cast the demon out, they were upset because they had lost their livelihood. And so there's a reality of this darkness and this world of darkness, this force of darkness, this power of darkness that we can't play with. Now, very clearly, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. It's very clear that this is against the Bible. To do anything in pursuit of seeking the power or of worshiping these powers in place of God is against what the Bible teaches. Very clearly. In other cultures, especially I know some stories from my sister who works in a land where it is predominantly Hindu, and then the second largest is Muslim. And in that land, people live in fear. They live in fear of the witch doctor. They live in fear of the spirits that inhabit trees that you can't walk under because they're afraid that something will happen to them. They're afraid of not appeasing one of the thousands of spirits that is controlling their life. And if they forget to appease the right one, then something bad happens to their brother or their mother or themselves. And they live in constant fear. And so this is one of the aspects of what witchcraft or of spiritism or of following spirits and seeking the powers of darkness in this world. It brings a life of fear. It brings a life of just constantly trying to appease or to worry about some dark thing. And even Christians in those lands can sense darkness and the power that darkness has when people have yielded themselves to it. I think we also see that in the realms of entertainment. And I believe that people have the possibility of exposing themselves to this realm by mind-altering drugs. And I think in some of the rock culture of the 60s and the 70s, when people were taking LSD in order to tap into something, to seek it as a muse, to seek some enlightenment by chemically altering their mindset, there is a spiritual aspect of that. And I think it's very clear in much of the arts that there's a vein of darkness and of the influence of the spiritual realm in how people present their art and how it leads them to craft things. It's no longer beauty and purity and the the clarity of what God has, but it's all warped and twisted and maligned by the influence of darkness. So we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the possibility of being duped, of being conned by those that would pretend to be doing something spiritual. We need to be aware of the reality of spiritual forces of darkness in this world and make sure that we are avoiding and staying away from them. We started in Ephesians 6, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is the kingdom of light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus is the light of the world. And one of the clear ways, clear distinctions between witchcraft in all of its form and God is the loving of darkness and the loving of those things that are hidden and secret and cloaked compared to the brilliance of the light of God and the willingness to walk in openness. And so I think we need to be aware of those things. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." While we need to be aware of these things, we do not need to be afraid of them. We should be cautious. We should be aware. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So the devil makes himself out to be something that is scary, that is roaring. Someone pointed out that the male lion does none of the hunting. His sole purpose is to roar and to scare things toward the female lions that are behind. The female lions are the ones that hunt and bring it to the male. He's the first one to eat. But he doesn't do any of the hunting. It's all show. There's much of this dark world that could be fearsome, that could be something that causes us to be afraid. But we are not called to be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of sound mind. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, understanding that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so one of the takeaways that we should have about the concept of witchcraft and the darkness, the dark spiritual forces of this world, is to be aware, to be sober, to be clear that these things exist and they're real and to be careful with them. But number two, not to be afraid, because they are controlled, they are overwhelmed, they are afraid, they quiver before the Lord Jesus. Going back to the story of the demoniac and the Gadarenes, they begged the Lord Jesus, "What have you to do with us? We were minding our own business, just terrorizing this man. Please leave us alone. Don't cast us into the abyss. Please let us do something else." They are subservient to the power of God. And the Lord Jesus only has but to command them, and they leave the man and they go to the pigs. And the power of Jesus is strong enough to overwhelm any of the dark forces of this world. We can be confident. We don't need to be afraid. We need to understand what power we have available to us, though. The power of the Lord Jesus inside us protects us from these spiritual forces. The power of the Lord Jesus causes them to be subservient to him. But don't pretend to have the power of the Lord Jesus and try to talk to the spirits either. There's a story in Acts about men that do that. These seven brothers that come to the home of a demon-possessed person and they say, "In the name of Jesus and in the name of Paul, we command you to come out." And the demon says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And it beats them up and kicks them out. And the name of God is honored and glorified in that, because the reality of the power that Paul was preaching and the power of Jesus was true, was revealed, but it wasn't so good for those seven brothers, seven sons of Sceva. So, there is this real dark spiritual side of the world that we need to be aware of, that we need to not be afraid of, but we need to be cautious and realistic about. Conclusively in the Bible, it says to stay away from it. Galatians 5, 19 and 20, listing the acts of the flesh before it lists the fruit of the Spirit. Wrong book. Lists sorcery in here. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Doesn't roll off the tongue quite as well as the fruit of the Spirit, does it? And the works of darkness being things that we shouldn't even talk about what they do in darkness, in Ephesians 5 as well, as we read earlier. So there's this aspect of witchcraft that's very clearly evil. It's very clearly against God, and we need to stay away from it. But most of us are not daily confronted with the option of becoming a witch or of pursuing witchcraft. What we are confronted with, and the greatest enemy of the United States, is compromise and being complacent about things and allowing things to creep into them in such a way that we just become used to them and accustomed to them, and we start to coexist with them. How many times have we seen that bumper sticker around? And so from an application perspective, I would ask you to investigate your conscience before God on the practices of witchcraft that may have crept in around us. Item number one is every Disney princess movie, every single one of them, has some kind of magic or witchcraft in it. Often it's the good witch, right? Often it's the fairy godmother who is doing something good for you. And Sleeping Beauty, there's three of these fairies, these beings that are doing good things. In Dorothy, Somewhere Over the Rainbow, the Glenda the Good Witch is using magic, is using witchcraft, is using sorcery in a way that we say it's good. Elsa has this magic. She born with it, or is she cursed? And we just let it happen. It's okay. It's just part of life. Our girls just grow up knowing about it. And we need to sit down and evaluate. Is this really what we want to be sharing our young children's lives to see? This clear witchcraft being exemplified as something beneficial or good. Is your son looking at Gandalf the Grey and seeing some greatness in his mighty deeds of good? Is he looking at Harry Potter and seeing an example of good? And where do you fall on this? Even Narnia uses magic. And I just want you to examine your conscience. I'm not saying one way or the other. abandon these books. But examine your conscience and make a decision with God about these things that we've allowed to have magic or the concepts of witchcraft perhaps creep in. I understand the metaphor of Narnia. We need to be careful that we explain it to our children. How exactly does the magician allow his nephew to put on a ring that makes him able to go to Narnia? What does that mean, the magician's nephew? So in entertainment, there's a lot that we could think about. I also put on this list superheroes, right? Doctor Strange, he taps into the chi and the psych, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, he's able to do amazing things because he's tapped into the forces of nature. There's in the Marvel superhero universe, there's the Scarlet Witch. And they're not even hiding it. They're just putting it out there. Hey, here's a witch, and she's a good one. Let's go for it. The Last Airbender, Kung Fu Panda, they all use these Eastern mysticism kind of things in order to enhance their ability to do something. And it's never seen as evil. There's no clarity, there's no delineation of the darkness of what they're doing. It's purely their motives are good. And so when they tap into this stuff, it's good. And we need to consider it. We need to sit before God and have him decide what we are going to do about activities that seem simple enough, but they're rooted in some of the spiritual connections or mysticism. Things like yoga has roots in following a yogi and doing some spiritual investigation and emptying your mind to allow something else to come in and enlighten it. It's fine to do stretches. It's great to meditate. Meditating does not mean emptying your mind. It means filling your mind and chewing on something and thinking about something. Let's make sure that we understand what's here. Filling out Facebook questionnaires to see what your spirit guide is or what your spirit animal is. Seems harmless enough, seems simple enough, but it's rooted in this mysticism, this worship of nature and of the spiritual realm. Horoscopes. Whatever's going on in those Mason buildings that don't have windows and are terrifyingly creepy just driving past them. And then I think also I mentioned recreational drugs and the influence that it seems to have, the ability that it seems to have to avail us toward these toward this spiritual realm and staying away from it for that point, in addition to all of the health concerns and all of the other reasons. There's lots of reasons to stay away from recreational drugs, but be aware that I believe there's a spiritual part of that too. But extending that, some of those drugs that were used recreationally, there is a form of them that is being used medicinally to alter people's minds. And I think it's very clear when you look at some kids who have been over-medicated for ADHD that something has completely changed in them, and it's more than just chemical in the way that it looks. And I'm very cautious about the drugs that they use. There are some really scary drugs out there that are being pumped into kids in order to make them acquiesce to adults. And it's horrifying how it changes them and the effect that it has them. And then also in the medical world, thinking about these holistic healing kind of considerations that have some of that Eastern philosophy in them. And what exactly does it mean when you're putting magnets on your body or crystals, or someone is healing your chi, or your aura, or evaluating those things, and making sure that we're staying away from those, and we're evaluating all of those, and we're not just accepting them because someone seems to have a medical perspective of healing in doing those things. Let's not become accustomed to the world allowing us to absorb this darkness. What city were we in when we went to a park and all of a sudden we were in a Wiccan festival? Was it New York? Yeah. We were going to see the Statue of Liberty, I think, and we went to one of the parks nearby where there was a good view, and all of a sudden we were in the middle of this like celebration of witchcraft. It's amazing how open and clear there is this aspect of the world that is growing. It's growing in popularity. It's growing in acceptance. It's growing in the ability to have it sit beside Christianity or any other religion and be another alternative, equally as bad. Quite honestly, that's the way that everyone looks at it. That at least those in authority look at it. And we're just, the world is just accepting it. The other thing that I think in growing up in my generation, what was very clear was that how the groups of dark worshipers of darkness, the ones that just sought everything dark, they were the most accepting of the outcast and of the one that was strange, the one that didn't fit in. If you don't fit in over there in the normal crowd, in the popular crowd, come on over here. We'll let you in. Be a part of us. And so the gay community and the darkness community joined together often, it seemed, in the youth of my day. And they became this identifying and proud and strong group that said, we will let you in. Church, we have to be aware of this. We have to be the ones that are accommodating those that are the outcasts and are struggling and can't fit in. We have to be the ones that show love and acceptance and bring people in and show that Christ loves them and cares about them. And that he's not asking them to do something for him. But he wants them to be a part of his family and he wants to bring them in. Don't let the outcast be acclimated to these groups that are accustomed to being the groups of outcasts. Show love. Identify those that are on the periphery. Identify those that are struggling. Identify those that are rejected by others and bring them in. And may we shine light and show that light always overwhelms darkness. It always does. It always does. You only need a little light to lighten a very dark space. The light, the brightness of God, the overwhelming power that he provides in translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son is an amazing transformation of miraculous work that will work in anyone who comes to him. Those that are practicing witchcraft are not beyond his love. They're not beyond his conversion. They're not beyond his touch. Perhaps that's the part that I missed out on the most, but we need to reach out to this community. We need to reach out to those who are lost and trapped in this darkness and show them what real power looks like, what power without fear looks like, and what God is able to do to transform our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we seek your power. We seek the reality of what you are able to accomplish through your Holy Spirit. We seek to be possessed by your Holy Spirit, for his power to course through us, to control us, to own us, to direct us, and to empower us, Lord. I pray that the imitation that the devil is able to do as an angel of light, the imitation of power that his servants, the demons, do, would pale in comparison to the power that you display through us. Lord, I pray that as we see ever increasing the world around us accept witchcraft and darkness, that we will evermore be a shining light, and that your truth and your love and the brightness of your glory would shine into the world around us and change us, change the world around us because of the impact of your Son. You have translated us from darkness into light. Help us to abolish the deeds of darkness that are in us. Help us to expose them or to be exposed by your light. And Lord, change in us those things that are still hiding in secret places and attempting to be dark. Make us pure and clear in brilliance and light and integrity of truth. And may your love shine. Lord, for those lands that are covered in darkness right now, I pray that the missionaries there would be beacons of light and that your power would shine, that you would show signs, that you would send dreams, that you would counter the power of the witch doctors and of those that are tapping into the demonic forces. You would counter that power with your own in displays of brilliance that would transform those dark places. And let your light shine in. God, we praise you and we thank you that the God who shone light into darkness shines light into our hearts. I pray that you would continue to do that in lives around us and that we would be the instruments in your hand that shine that light into the world around us. Help us to be clear of conscience. Help us to always be seeking you, to seek the truth in every situation, and to understand what we are to do when the world presents us compromises with darkness and how we should live. We praise you and we thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.